I want to start this morning by reading a word of prophecy that I came across this week. And it's a word from a gentleman named John Osteen. It is Joel's dad, but John was pastoring that church before Joel did. And he really got turned on to the Lord. It was a Baptist church. And I want you to listen to what he said, because I believe this is happening here with us today. And this was given in 1981, and it's talking about this generation. He says, John prophesying from the Lord. So the Lord is saying, I'm sending a word revival to cause the church to know who they are in Jesus Christ. And they will arise like a giant, and they will go forth into a darkened world, saturating them with my glory and my power. They will cast out demons and heal the sick and bring deliverance to mankind. I will show my glory in your generation. Amen, amen. And so as I read that, I just began meditating it and thinking about it. And I just believe it is time for us, because what have we been doing now for over 2.5 years? We've been having the word taught on healing. So I believe that today we want to come expecting a full manifestation of what this word is talking about. Anything that we have. Now, I want to encourage you, because expecting it, you can expect it for yourself, but I want you just to put yourself in agreement with me. And let's believe that everybody that's in here that's believing for some is going to get answers today in terms of manifestations for what they're believing for. Now, this is not hard. We're told to be overcomers. We can overcome the devil. And I don't want you to think of an overcomer as someone like Robert or Trey or even myself who are standing up here teaching. An overcomer is supposed to be every believer. There is to be no difference between a believer and an overcomer. They're one in the same. So that's the expectation. Now, why do we want to do this expectation together? I personally believe that when we get of like mind in the Spirit, it's going to be, as they talked about, pouring the oil over the prophet. It's going to begin to roll down like the dew. And that's what I desire today. What happens is dew starts when the temperature gets to a certain point. So I want our faith to get to a certain point today in agreement together, expecting that anointing oil is just flowing down over every one of us. So put yourself in that receiving mode in agreement with me, if you would. So let's start this off by confessing what we just read. This is what I want us to confess. I am going to see today His glory in my healing. Then I'll lead you in a couple of other statements about that. So after me, please. I am going to see today His glory in my healing. I am going to see today His glory in my healing. Jesus will be glorified today in my healing. My Jesus will be glorified today in my healing. Amen and amen. All right, let's go to Romans, 1st chapter, 21st verse. I was doing some studying earlier this week, and I had not received anything to teach, and it was actually, I think, Sunday night. And I asked the Lord just before I went to sleep, I need you to show me what you want me to teach on. And during the night, this verse came up. And so this is what we're going to teach on, but from a little different way. And I'm reading this from the King James Version because of a word that's used in here. It says, because that, when they knew God. Now, because that, what's it talking about? It's talking about those who don't acknowledge that there is a Lord, even though they've seen the Lord clearly in His creation. That's what the previous verses are talking about. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Glorified Him not as God, that's one thing. Neither were they thankful, that's a second. The third one, but they became vain in their imaginations. Many translations would say thoughts, the word is actually the same. And the final thing it says here, and their foolish heart was darkened. So there are four things they said that happened to people. Decisions they made which kept them from receiving the revelation of who Jesus is. And so I want to talk about these things today, but from a different perspective. I want us to turn them around into a positive perspective. So what we're going to talk about today is glorifying God, being thankful, having and using our sanctified imagination, and our heart being a good heart full of light and love. And I believe as we do that, it's going to expose some areas to us maybe where we've not been as aggressive in partaking of what He's offered us. And that changed in one or more of these areas, is going to put us in a position, and it's not working. It's just getting our mind rightly aligned so that we can put ourselves in agreement with what He's already said about you and I. So, let's talk first about glorifying God. You know, in fact, most people don't really understand when it talks about glorifying God what it's talking about. But the word is actually, in the Greek, means make bigger. And that's the implication in the Old Testament. What does it say? Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Come, let us exalt His name together. And so, really and truly though, we're not making God bigger. Because we can't even fathom how big He is. But what you are doing is making Him bigger in your perspective. The way you see them. See Him. The way you see Him compared to other things that are coming against you in this world today. And that includes healing. Now, how do we do this? When I think about how do we do that, how do we bless Him? How do we magnify Him? How do we enlarge Him in my eyes? How do we glorify Him? I think we need to do that by acknowledging who He is. And that's why I really like this last confession that we're doing at High Point. As we speak about who God is. Because as we acknowledge who He is, then we're going to begin to see ourselves more in line with as He sees us. Because we are what? His sons and daughters. We have the same spirit in us that He does, and we'll begin to change the way we see ourselves in this. So we need to be talking about His love, His grace, His goodness, His faithfulness, on and on. Now let's look at Psalm 103, because when I thought about this, this was the first psalm that came into my mouth. And let's start with verse 1 in this one. Can we do that, Emmy? Psalm 103, verse 1. And I'm going to read you this from the Amplified Bible. Bless, and listen to how it amplifies it, affectionately, in other words, with love and passion, gratefully praise the Lord. So bless, affectionately, gratefully praise the Lord. O my soul, and all that is deepest within me, bless His holy name. Bless, affectionately and gratefully praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not one of all His benefits, who forgives every one of your iniquities. Now, healing school. Who heals each one of all your diseases. Each one of all our diseases. Who redeems our life, your life from the pit and corruption. Who beautifies, dignifies, and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. Who satisfies your mouth, your necessity and good and desire at your personal age and situation. With good is how he satisfies it, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Strong, overcoming, soaring. Someone said to me as they walked in this morning, you know I'm getting older. And I said, yeah, but you're getting stronger and you're overcoming, aren't we? So we don't need to see ourselves as we get old as getting down, as becoming decrepit or weak. And I want you to look down at verse 8 as we close looking at this one. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. And look what he's got plenty of. Mercy and loving kindness. Now that word loving kindness in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word hesed, which really talks about a covenant love. So not only are you just loved, but you're loved with a covenant love that he's bound you together in through Jesus. Bound to us through Jesus. So when we say words like that to him, that's how we bless him. And so if you want to think, how do I start off blessing the Lord or glorifying God? Go to this psalm, begin to read it, and take each one of those phrases and begin to recount what he's done for you regarding iniquities, what he's done for you regarding healing, what he's done for you regarding, as we get older, renewing our youth as with the eagles. Now, I want you to think about Sarah, because one way we glorify God is to talk about his faithfulness. Sarah conceived when she was well beyond the age of conception. And those words are important. You're going to see in just a moment. But she didn't do it based on Abraham's faith. She did it on her faith. Look at Hebrews 11:11 with me. Talking about Sarah. Now, this is somebody who laughed when she heard the Lord tell Abraham that she was going to conceive. Now, don't be too hard on her, because Abraham laughed too. Okay? So don't treat her different way. But I want you to look at what she did. Hebrews 11:11. By faith. Now, let me just stop. By faith. If she laughed about this, then this indicates to me she probably wasn't walking in the strongest, the biggest, the highest levels of faith. There were probably some struggles she had believing it. But by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life. And how did she do it? Since she considered him faithful who had promised. So her faith was not in how great her faith was. Her faith was in how faithful her God is. Big difference. When we start believing my faith is going to get something for me, you're getting close to getting into works. You want to have faith in him who promised, and those things he promised, he will be faithful to deliver to you. Now, how did she get out of this? She laughed. That says to me she had to have some course correction somewhere to get back faithful. So what did she do? I can imagine she and Abraham sitting and talking. Look what God has done for us. Look how faithful he's been. He told us to leave this land. He's going to show us another land. Did he show us that land? Yeah, honey, he sure did. Right there. Now, we missed it, and we went down to Egypt. Yeah, and I can hear her saying, yeah, and I ended up in Pharaoh's place. And yeah, but look how faithful he was, honey. He pulled us out, and he took us and brought us back. What are they doing? They're recounting in their life everything that God had done, showing his faithfulness to them. Now, don't you sit there and say, well, I don't have nothing to recount like that. Are you born again? Yes. Have you ever received a healing? Have you ever prayed for someone else and seen it come about? Then you need to be recounting his faithfulness to you and what he's done for you. And do you know when you recount what he's done for you, you're giving him glory. You're magnifying him. You're making him large in your eyes. So we've got a lot to be thankful for. We need to look at it. Now, what happens a lot of times is we allow our perceptions of things, and we'll include sickness and disease in that, and we'll allow them to get to a point where they look big to us. And I'll say this probably a couple of times today. You can never allow circumstances, illnesses, lack. You can never allow it to get bigger in your eyes than your God is. Always. If you find your way into a spot where that's happening, what do? Course correction. Go back and start recounting what he's already done for you. And just make him large in your eyes by doing that. Do you remember when the children of Israel in the 13th chapter of Numbers, verses 32 and 33, they had sent the spies to spy out the land. And when they came back, though, they gave a report to the sons of Israel. And what kind of report was it? A bad report. Now look at what they said about it. The land through which we have gone in spying it out. Now let me stop here. They've already said this land was just like the Lord told us it would be. But look what they're saying about it. This land through which we've gone in spying it out is a land that devours their inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw are men of great size. So what was happening to them as they looked at what was in the land? Their perspective was, it's bigger than we are. It's more than we can take. Look at verse 33. And they also saw the Nephilim, the giants, which he already said. And this gives us an idea of what happens to us when we begin to see something coming against us as bigger than we are. We become like grasshoppers in our own sight. But that's not the most important thing. They thought they were this way in the eyes of the giants and the people who occupied the land, when in fact it was just the opposite. Because they said, our heart melted when we heard about all God had done for you. Do you know that this is what the enemy wants you to do? He wants you to become like a grasshopper in your sight, so that you look at your enemy and think, he wants you to think that, because when you do that, then you're seeing yourself as he wants you to see you, and you're seeing him as bigger than what's inside you. When in fact, every demon that walks this planet, around this planet, knows that what lives inside you, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The smallest demon to the biggest. They know. And they want to keep you from seeing it. Because when you see it, you'll say it. That you're larger than anything they can bring to the table. You are more powerful and bigger and have all the authority. And all they have is none. All they can do is try to get you into agreement with them. Now, in the case of diseases, we tend to see them in different sizes. I've seen people take one disease and place it as almost impossible. They will consider it a death sentence. But I don't want to focus on the big right now, because I want to focus on the small. Things that come against us that we think is small, I want to encourage you today, don't just think this one is small and I can handle it. Now, did you hear what I said? Don't just think it's small and I can handle it. Well, how might I handle it? Well, if it's a headache, I may take some type of headache pill. I'm not saying headache pills are bad. If the Lord leads you and you feel comfortable doing it, take it. What I'm saying is, don't make it your first thought. If something attacks you, speak to it and resist it, just like you would if it were something big coming against you. What's that going to do? It's going to put you in a position where you're going to overcome it. Because you see it as little, so you're going to see it as more easily overcomable in Him. And when you do that, then what's going to happen to you? You're going to get confidence in His faithfulness. You're going to see that. And what we end up doing is we don't put ourselves in a battle with Him to defeat Him in these little things. We take something that will just kind of put it to the side for a while. And then when the big one comes, we're looking like this at it, instead of seeing it as it really is, under your feet. So fight these little battles. And then when that big one comes, then you can join yourself with your brothers and sisters in the Lord and stand firm against it, because you're all looking at it as under your feet. Now, in saying that, look at Hebrews 13 with me. And we're going to look at the 5th and 6th verse. What we're doing in making Him large with us, within our view of magnifying and glorifying Him, is we're taking His promises and we're putting them inside us so that we see Him as He is and see the temporal things as they are, which is subject to change. Look what this one says. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. In the original language, it says, I will not, I will not, I will not leave you. Three times it emphasizes that. Now we too often stop there and we say, thank you, Lord, for not leaving me. But look at what verse 6 says. Verse 6 says, so, talking about what we just said, that we can confidently say. Now if I'm confidently saying something, that means it's coming out of my spirit man, and I'm saying with confidence because I have His word, His promises, and I am declaring what is true to me. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Now, we can say and add what man will do to me. That's true. We can say what any demon will do to me. Equal though, each one of those are equally true. But what are we doing? By saying, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What are we doing in doing that? We're resisting fear. Perfect love casts out fear. If there is no fear and love is working, then what are you saying that with? Confident faith. In fact, I would tell you, if you perceive you have trouble with small faith and want it to be bigger, then read the word, but stop trying to have more faith. Focus on love. Focus on loving Him. Focus on His love for you more than anything. Focus on loving others. And as we are perfected in love, what happens? What did we just say? Perfect love casts out fear. So as we focus on love and fear is cast out, what's left? Faith. Working by love. So this is what we can do as we build our confidence, as we build our understanding of what He's done. Now, the last thing I want to mention in this segment is, this is so important that we understand concerning healing. We are not the sick attempting to get well. Now let that just sink in. We are not the sick attempting to get well. What does 1 Peter 2:24 say? By His stripes ye were healed. Matthew 8:17, the Holy Spirit says we are healed. So if we are healed or we were healed, Am I trying to get healed? Or am I operating from a position of victory and I am healed? Then what is happening when disease or something comes and attaches itself to us or pain? What is happening is the devil is trying to steal from you the victory that has already been bought, paid for, nailed to the cross, settled. The payment of it is done. All he's trying to do is to get you to put yourself in agreement with him. And I'm saying that even when the symptoms of it are already in your body. But we have to determine, is my God bigger? Am I going to glorify him? Or am I going to look at what they say is about me? Now, it's interesting to me. Because in doing this, in fighting sometime to get healing, we fight to get something that's already ours when we, what do we need to be doing is resisting the enemy who has brought it to us and to have him take it away. Big, big difference. I can't emphasize how big a difference this is. So if this doesn't make sense, meditate on it. Think about it. Ask the Lord to show you how it is already ours by what Jesus did on the cross. And in doing that, you'll begin to see yourself as the healed, resisting the devil's attempt to steal my health. In other words, you're going to begin to see yourself as the victor, not the victim. We're not under something. We are over all the works of the devil. What did Jesus come to do? He didn't come to destroy the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And those things are destroyed. Only power he has is to try to get you to a point where you see him bigger than your God. That's why we want to glorify God. That's why we want to magnify him. That's why we want to recount all the things that he's done for us. Over and over and over. So you may ask, how often do I need to do it? How often do these other thoughts come against you? And let me just make this statement too. As with everything we're talking about today, you don't want to fight his thoughts with thoughts. That's why that Hebrews 13:5, particularly verse 6, is important. If you believe that he's never forsaken you, don't fight it by just thinking that thought. Declare it. What makes him run? The word? The blood? Declare those things over you that the Lord has said about us. That makes him be gone. Now, the second thing that it talked about those folks that we're talking about in a positive sense is for us to be thankful. Look at Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. I want to read this from the right translation to you, make sure of what I... So let me get to mine. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Jesus Christ, the Lord, so walk in him. And look how we received him and what has happened to us. We've been firmly rooted and now we're being built up in him and established in your faith. So this says when we receive him, these things are happening to us. We're rooted, we're built up and established in our faith, just as you were instructed. But it doesn't stop there, does it? The next element, I believe, is as important as those other three. And we are to be overflowing or abounding with thanksgiving or overflowing with gratitude. In the Amplified Bible, it says abounding and overflowing. The New Living Translation says when we do these things, when we grow strong in our faith, our roots go down deep and our lives built on him, it says you will overflow with thanksgiving. It is a done deal. When these things begin to work in you, Thanksgiving is going to come out of you all the time. And it's not just a little bit of thanksgiving. It's abounding. It's that overflowing thanksgiving. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. We'll look at three witnesses of this. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to start in verse 54 at the very end of it. So where you see on the screen here, it says, death is swallowed up in victory. That's where I want to start. And the attempt that what the devil is trying to do by bringing disease to you, by bringing pain to you, is to get you to go in a progression with him where he can lead you to death. Steal, kill, and destroy. But this says, promise we have, death is swallowed up in victory. Okay? The next verse says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? What's the implication? There is none. There is no victory in death. There is no victory that the devil has over you. Why? Because Jesus took him from it, and now he's put you in a position in that covenant love with him where that victory is yours. And you're able to enforce it. And then it goes in 57 and says, 56 says, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But, 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, too many times we read this, and by the time we get to the part that says the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's our total focus. It's good to have a total focus that I'm victorious. But it's even better to know you're victorious, and thanks be to God for that victory. Again, always thanking him. That attitude all the time. People talk about attitude of gratitude. Look at 2 Corinthians 9. Now, thinking about that last verse, though, let me ask this question. When did the victory occur? Let's ask it that way. The victory occurred when Jesus went to that cross, overcame the devil, and was resurrected. Amen. When does your victory occur? Because this isn't no good. This isn't going to do us a bit of good if I can't take it and make it personal. So when does my victory occur? When you believe. When you accepted him, that victory became yours. But if we don't realize it and we don't give thanks for it, then it's going to have what we're looking at is that lack of thanksgiving can sometimes put us in a position where the devil can deceive us instead of us being more aggressive in understanding it and being thankful. 2 Corinthians 9, 11 and 12. For the ministry, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. All right, so I want you to begin to see this. Something good's happening to you, and what are you doing? I'm giving thanks for it. This is what he's showing us here. And then verse 12 said, for this ministry of service not only fully supplies the needs of the saints, but is overflowing through the many thanksgivings to God. Now, what is he saying here? Something good happens, I give him thanks and praise for it. This opens me up to receive more good. I get more good, I give more thanks. I get more good, I give more thanks. Do you see that this is a cycle of never ending? More thanksgiving is going to produce more manifestations of his grace in your life. To the point that it overflows well beyond just what you need, so that now everybody else is benefiting from it. Isn't that what it said? Not only his service is not only meeting your needs, but fully supplying the needs of the saints. Amen. That's why we talked about being of one mind, being in union together concerning believing this for today. Now, last comment. Too many people say, you know, I really appreciate what Sandy did for me. But you know what they don't do? They don't go tell her thank you. Thanksgiving is not thanksgiving until you express it. Don't be one of those who will say, well, I just do it in my heart. Be loud about it. Be bold about it. Thank Him for it. You need to hear it from your mouth. If your faith won't move your mouth, it won't move your mountain. If your faith won't move this mouth, not my mouth, your mouth, then it won't move that mountain. But when your faith moves your mouth and you begin to speak that which you believe out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, then what is happening to you? Not only are you hearing it and it's building you up and it's allowing you to see your God is bigger, but you're also, when you do that, whipping the devil. Because he cannot stand for Jesus to be magnified. What did he say? I will exalt myself. And here you are ignoring him and blessing the Lord. Let me look up something real quick here. I'm going to look it up because it's not in my notes. Next time I teach, I want to talk about this story. I can't remember. It's in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and I don't want to take too much time. But a king has had a number of kings array against him, and he's beginning to concede to their demands. And then he demands even more, his wives, his daughters, his sons, everything. And he goes to his people. And so see this king as the devil trying to demand more and more and more of you. And he goes to some of his advisors and they say to him very bluntly, do not consent and obey to what he's saying. You know that's what we need to do? When these thoughts come to us of the devil saying, I'm going to do this to you, or you're going to have to give me this, or I've stolen your health and you're going to have to give me more. Don't give consent to him and do not obey. And I'm sorry if some of you are Googling and looking that up or searching, interrupt me and we'll look at it. But I just had that rise up in me, something I saw here recently. Do not consent and obey to what the enemy is telling you. Because when he's telling you something, you know it is an outright lie. Now, third thing. The Bible talks about imaginations a lot, but most of them, an overwhelming majority of them, talk about evil or vain imaginations. Now, why would the Bible talk about evil and vain imaginations so much to us? Because that is the tool that the devil's going to use to try to get your eyes off the bigness of God and to magnify Him. That's what He's going to try to do, is to get you to imagine how big and nasty and terrible He is versus imagining yourself as a victor in the accomplished work of Jesus. A word... This is also real important, because what you imagine as a man thinks, so he is. So your identity is going to get wrapped up in how you see yourself and what you are imagining. The word here for imagine is really talking about an exercise or using the mind. So it's talking about our what? Our thoughts. And really, what is evil imaginations? Having thoughts. Having more thoughts about how I'm going to look, about what's going to happen as this thing progresses negative in me. You know, it's really just a fancy way of saying worry. Because what do you do when you worry? You just examine all the alternatives of where this thing can take you. You're imagining the outcome of what's going on with you. Excuse me. Now, The Hebrew word for imagination, there are several of them. But the first one that is used in the Bible literally means to conceive or conception. Now, what is that telling us? What that says to me is those things that we want brought about, that we want made real, where do they begin? In our thought life. If it's evil thinking, what's it going to produce? If it's godly or spiritual or sanctified imagination, then what are we pondering and what are we seeing? We're seeing ourselves in victory. Now, how powerful is this imagination? It is so powerful that God said in Genesis, I think it's 11:6, or maybe it's 6:11. No, it's got to be 11:6. He said that it doesn't matter what they imagine. If they all get of the same mind on it, they're going to do it. So it says that is a creative force. That's why the understanding this word that it means conception is so important. Mary, how was Jesus conceived? God and Jesus had a thought of what was going to happen. They spoke that. The angel came and did what? Spoke that thought. They declared it. And what happened to Mary? She conceived. So we see that even in Jesus' coming, this began as a thought way ahead of time. But when it began to be spoken, the prophets would be prophesying it. And finally, the angel came and declared those very words. Then Mary conceived. Now, our thoughts then will produce words. Words of good, words of promise, or they'll produce other kind of words that we don't want them to produce. Jeremiah 29:11, a verse that we often read, but I want us to think about it a little bit differently. Now, this translation says, "For I know the plans that I have for you." The word there is literally thoughts, so I'm going to read it that way. "For I know the thoughts that I have for you, declares the Lord, thoughts of good or welfare and not for calamity or evil, to give you a future and a hope." What thoughts does he have about you? The same thoughts that he sees in Jesus resurrected, sitting at the right hand. What does the scripture say? As he is, so am I. Where? Now. So what thoughts is he having? He's having good thoughts about you. How are his thoughts captured? How do you learn his thoughts towards you? Well, sometimes the Holy Spirit might reveal a thought, but most of the time, it's by the Word of God, by the promises he's made. So if these are his thoughts for you, and the Word says, I'm watching over my Word to perform it, Jeremiah 1:12, I think, then what are we seeing? If he's watching over his Word to perform it, what's the only thing that's lacking about it? You thinking about it and imagining the outcome of it to the point that you're willing to speak it. And just like when the angel spoke that over Mary, when you speak it, you've got an intercessor sitting at the right hand of the Father, Jesus, the man, turning to the Father and saying, look at here, Miss Charlotte is saying exactly your thoughts of what you said about her. And now, you know what happens to it? Then the Holy Spirit begins to act, just like he did at creation, just like he did when the angel spoke God's word over Mary. Our thoughts, when we get them inside us and they become life to us, will bring forth, will conceive. When an architect draws a plan for a building, do you think he sees just a piece of paper with lines over it? or does he see the end result? That's what we need to see. Now, let's take that. God is having thoughts about your life. Is he going to see you as the struggling one that can never attain it? Or is he going to see you as that completed one? Healthy, resisting, defeating the devil in everything he's tried to bring against you. But now, folks, we got to see ourselves that way. What did we say earlier? We're not the sick trying to get healed. We are the healed resisting that. And we have to get this in ourselves. So how do I do that? How do I do that? What does the word say? What did the Lord tell Joshua? Joshua got to experience with Moses the presence of the Lord. But the first thing the Lord told him was to what? Declare that same word over himself that the Lord was saying about him. Meditate it. You know what meditate word literally means in the Hebrew? To mutter. Now, what do we do when we're worrying? Well, you know, that so-and-so did this to me, and I hope we're muttering. That's what you need to do. Mutter the promises. Mutter them to the point that you get them so much inside you that you begin to speak them out loudly. That you say, devil, look here what this says about me. It says I am the redeemed of the Lord. It says the Lord is my healer. It says I have been healed. And what you've done is then you begin to mutter. It gets down inside you and it's going to come out. Now your identity with that is based on God's love for you. In the confession we begin doing on Sunday morning, there's a scripture in there from Song of Solomon, the 7th chapter, the 10th verse. And it simply says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. If we ever get to a point where we first learn that the Lord's love, the Lord's desire is for me. Now this is talking about the bride of Christ. But guess what? Your body is a member of his body, which is the bride. So this is talking not about just the bride, but it's talking about you. If someone prophesies something good about what's going to happen in Macon, are you included in that because you reside in Macon? Sure. So don't take a corporate policy and say, well, it's just about this. Make it personal about you. His desire is for me. Once that gets down deep inside you, then you know the first part. I'm my beloved's. Devil, I am my beloved's. You ain't got a prayer with me. Because I am his. I belong to him. I'm hid in Christ in God. Two levels. I'm in that secret place of the Most High. You cannot get to me. This body belongs to him. The word says that the Lord is for my body. And my body is for him. Therefore, this is going to be a temple that glorifies him. And just see yourself imagining that. So, as we are fighting these things, then we need to begin to see how I'm going to be when this victory is manifested. We need to be looking more at where I'm going and how I view myself at that point and what I'm fighting and resisting now. Because if we're looking at now, you're going to get looking at temporal things, which is sight, physical sight. And we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We walk by seeing the unseen realm. You are called to live in two realms. And we must get to a point where we see the unseen realm bigger and more real than this seen realm. Now, I'm not telling you that these are just the easiest things to do. You know, people look at Christians and say they're weak. They have to have a crutch. I view it totally different. Christian is a strong man's religion. Amen. You got to be strong to stand up to what is happening and resist the devil. But just remember, the Lord had thoughts for your good, thoughts for our future, thoughts for good hope, for joyful expectations. And then he also said, and I'm watching over my word to perform it. What does it mean when it says he's watching over his word? I think it means he's looking for some of us to declare his word right here today. He's watching for his word to perform it. And then the final thing. Have a good heart. Now it said they had a darkened heart. And I would simply describe that as one out of the light of God's word. But we need to understand when we were born again, our spirit man, Colossians 2:10 says we were born complete, born again, complete. Your spirit man has everything you need in it to walk in this life if you'll get this mind renewed to the point that you begin to see it. And when you see it, you're going to do what? Say it. Speak it so that it will come about. Proverbs 4:23 talks about guarding our heart because from it flow all the issue of life. Now, what are we guarding if we're guarding our heart? I would say you're not guarding just the things that want to flow out. You're not just guarding the bad thoughts you may have about somebody. What you're really guarding first and foremost is what you're putting in there. What you're beholding. I know you've heard me say this before, but I'll say it one more time. What you behold, you make room for. And what you make room for, you give power to. Now there's a lot of stuff that is evil, that is bad, that we don't need to be looking at all the time. But I'm going to tell you, there is a lot of stuff that is not good and it's not bad that we look at all the time. And what is it doing? We're letting it in so that we're not looking at who he is and what he wants to do in our life. I'm not saying don't ever look at anything on TV. I'm just saying make sure you're putting more in than you're allowing the TV to put inside you. And it can be TV, it can be radio, it can be family. You know, a lot of times you're going to get a lot of junk fed you and you're not guarding your heart by family members who are being well-meaning concerning disease. They're giving you their counsel. What you want is God's counsel. So we got to guard our heart in that manner. Now, two things I wanted to mention regarding guarding your heart. The first I've already talked about, renewing our mind. But I want us to do that by looking at 1 John 4:16. 1 John 4th chapter, the 16th verse. Part of renewing your mind is getting this word inside you to where you believe it. And where does it start? What do we look at in Song of Solomon 7:10? We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. When we get our mind renewed to the fact of what this verse says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us, that He is love and that He abides. We abide in Him and He abides in us. And we think about what happens in John 15 to one who's the Word abides in him and he in the Word. And then it says, ask what he will and it shall be done for him. So we need to just get settled in this fact and have that light of I am his beloved and his desire is toward me. In other words, we know his love and we believe it. Let me read you this in the Amplified. And we know, understand, recognize, or conscious of, which means we're experiencing it, by observation and by experience. So we know in those words and believe, and it says adhere to and to put faith in and to rely on. Yeah, Lord, I believe you. but I can't jump. Do you remember the story I told you about my granddaughter? Who was, some of you may not have been here. She was 8 or 9, I guess, at the time. And she had some things come against her. And we got to talking about it. And I said, honey, you just got to trust. I said, it's like when you were with your daddy in the swimming pool. And you said, he said, jump, I'll catch you, Mabel. But you said, Daddy, I know you said you'll catch me, but I just can't jump. She wanted to believe, but she had an uncertain outcome in her mind, and so she didn't trust. Now, she got to a point where if he said jump, he better be ready because she was coming. What had happened? She jumped. It was a little thing. She developed confidence. Then she would do it off the diving board into the water where he was waiting for her. He didn't catch her. So she developed trust. She said to me that day, she said, you know, Granddaddy, you know the only time that I didn't trust Daddy or that I didn't really believe him? It was when I wouldn't jump. When you aren't willing to take that step and the next step is unknown, then you're not putting yourself in his arms to be held and trusted. So jump. If you've got a promise, let it get so real to you that you'll jump. Finally, no offense. Philippians, first chapter. And I'll read the 10th verse first. And then we'll back up and read 8, 9, 10, and 11. So that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless, this one says, until the day of Christ. Many translations will say, for blameless, without offense. Now let's stop there. What can I hold offense, or what can offend me? Jesus said that he could offend you. Don't be offended in me. It's what he talked about with John the Baptist when he sent and said, is this really you? When he had seen him. He also says we can be offended in the Word. Why would we be offended in the Word? Because it's not turning out like we thought it would. Is that the Word's problem? Or is that something I need to have a course correction on inside me? And then the final thing that we get offended with is other people. And this says, take no offense. So we don't want any. Now look what happens. Go back to 8, if you would, and let's start there and read it in context. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus. So Paul is writing here and saying, man, I love you. I want to be with you with the love that Jesus has placed in you for me, in me for you. And I pray this, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Now he's already complimented these folks about their love and their faith. Verse 10 then, so that you may approve things which are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless. So what is the sequence here? The sequence is put yourself in that love, let it grow, let that love be the thing that blocks offense from coming into your life, from separating you. You know, if we just had a spotlight right over me and I stood here and it was dark in this building, as long as I stayed in the light, you could see me and everything's going to be good. But if I move just a little bit, then you may still see me, but I'm getting out of the light. What happens is the devil tries to get us to take one little step away from the light, another step, and another step. And we get out here, and if we're out of that light concerning love, then what happens to me when Bobby says something that he didn't mean in any way except love, and I take it the wrong way, and I become offended? I just say this because I think a lot of times we get offended with things that just draws us away from that light, and we're looking more at the offenses that have happened in our life and begin to question things versus seeing ourselves in our sanctified imagination as a joint heir with Jesus. I've experienced it in my own life, and I think others have as well. So, if you will give me just a few minutes, I want you to do a couple of things with me. Can you play some music? just softly. And if you need to turn the volume up on me over the music, I want us to just walk out individually today, quickly, what we've learned. So let's start with a good heart. So you can close your eyes, you can keep them open, you can do whatever you want. I just don't want your focus to be on me. I want it to be on the Lord and you. I want you to see yourself as void of offense. Think of yourself as void of offense. If there's people you need to forgive, then you can go and be doing that while we're praying here, while we're spending time before Him. As you're doing it, I want you to know and believe the love that God has for you. Know and believe how much He loves you, that if you were the only one, He would give that most precious blood for me. And I want you to declare to Him about that word explosion, that word that we had at the very first, the word revival, so that He can show His glory in our generation. And I want you to tell Him, Lord, I'm going to stay in the light of Your love. I am not moving out of it. If I step the wrong way, Holy Spirit, correct my course. Put me back in there. See yourself with a good heart. Now begin to think about things He's done for you. Recount His goodness to you. And in doing this, we're going to glorify Him, Father, the Son, and we're also going to be thankful. So you speak out very softly, very quietly, things that He's done for you. Recount His goodness. Magnify Him. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord.